Acts 28. So Paul is on his journey to Rome, and he's enjoyed so far the carnival cruise of his day. And, of course, it wrecked out, and they swam to shore, some on broken pieces, some swimming. And so everyone has escaped alive in verse 44 of chapter 27. Chapter 28, verse 1, when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, so they were very welcoming. For they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So, and just imagine, that's part of the story we didn't quite understand yet, but remember when they... when Paul warned them not to set sail, one of the reasons was because he said, you know, the weather's going to be bad, but and we should winter here. We should stay here for the months of winter, for the season. But, of course, the captain didn't want to do that. And so the time of year, now it's cold and it's rainy. Remember, part of the problem they had out there was that European cyclone. You know, so it was a big storm. Now they're beyond that, but it's still raining and it's cold. So these people gave them a fire, and they were able to warm themselves. Verse 3, and when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks, so he wasn't just receiving it, he was participating in it. That's important to think about. And he laid the sticks on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. After all, he survived, right? All he's been through, and now a snake gets him. And doesn't the Bible say that, right? You ran from the bear and got in the house and leaned on a wall and were bitten by a serpent. And so we never know. We feel like we're getting out of something. We never know what's ahead. But anyway, Paul reaches and puts the wood on the fire. Viper bites him. Verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. What do we call that? Assumption. Right? Accusation, assumption. Whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And, you know, a lot of people call that karma. Karma is not a biblical or a Christian term, but we understand what it means, right? How did Jesus put it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Casting your bread upon the waters, you reap what you sow. I mean, the Bible alludes to the same idea, and the idea is that we get what we deserve. Thank God we're not, right? Thank God we have the grace of God, the mercy of God. And but in this life, you know, if you stack the dominoes up and you kick that first one, the rest are going to fall, right? And that's how it works. Sin, our behavior, our choices determine to a great extent the outcome. And we are free to do what we want. We have that freedom, but there are consequences. Even though we're forgiven, we're not going to go to hell for it. God, we can ask God's grace and he can forgive us of our sins, but there are still consequences. And the easiest illustration I can give is if you take a knife and cut off your thumb, you will bleed and you will be thumbless. And, you know, so there are consequences. Our choices matter. And anyway, so they say, oh, of course, he's a murderer, and he survived this only to be killed. The vengeance got him. Verse 5, he shook the beast off his hand, beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. After they had looked a great while and saw no harm to come to him, they changed their minds and said, he was a god, right? So now they're jumping to another extreme. Not, he was a murderer, now he's a god. And, you know, we've got to be careful about jumping to conclusions. When we see something happen, you know, the idea, oh, you know, if you'd have been living right, that wouldn't have happened. Again, there are consequences to our choices. But let's remember that it's a consequence of our choice and not God reaching down from heaven with his thumb and smashing us. Because that's the idea people have, is that God's going to get you. Don't give people that idea. Most of what happens is just a consequence of our choices, our actions. And the truth is, even good people suffer. Bad things happen to good people. And we need to be mindful of that. But anyway, now they say he's a god. Verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Very, very courteous. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. So it was a good experience. Well, it started out as a terrible experience, right? Shipwreck, you know, swimming from the sea, almost were killed by the soldiers because they didn't want any of the prisoners to escape. And then they get to the island and it turns out to be nice. It's kind of like church camp, right? And the tropical island paradise. They were warmed by the fire and everybody treated them so well and they enjoyed themselves. And then he heals Publius's father and that turns everybody there wants to meet Paul. And the idea here that these people were unbelievers. But now that Paul reaches them, now they believe. They've received healing of all these diseases. And they gave them such things as were necessary, verse 10. Verse 11, and after 3 months, what happened? The weather changed. The season changed. The winds changed. So exactly, they could have avoided all of this catastrophe had they listened to Paul in the first place. The loss of the ship, the loss of the cargo, no one died, but it was a bad experience. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and those are gods of the sea, if you will. So these come from Alexandria, so, you know, the false worship there. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. From thence we fetched the compass and came to Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as from Appii Forum, the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So when they landed, they found friends, you know, of faith. And then when word got out that they were there, friends of faith came to them, traveled great distance to be with them. And they enjoyed their company. And it was an encouragement. They thanked God and took courage. You know, on this journey, there were maybe 4 believers that started off on this journey. Luke and Paul and I can't remember the other two, but these believers, there were just a few believers in that group that we know of. And as much as we can have friendship and fellowship and communion together, it's nice to remember that there's a big picture. You know, sometimes we can get lost in this context of what's going on right now. And Paul, through all that they've been through, he had very few supporters with him. He turned them into believers, didn't he? They became believers of the after the circumstances, and they won others to Christ. And so there were a lot of believers at that point, but here they are traveling. But it's good to meet old friends, to see old friends. And that's what they enjoyed here, and it encouraged Paul. Verse 16. And it's so good for us to think about it, refreshing our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging them. When we meet with people, you know, let's try to be encouragers. Let's try to build them up. Let's listen to them, hear what they have to say, and laugh with them. How many of you laughed with somebody this week? Not at somebody, with somebody. Right? We laugh, just enjoy. It's good. It's good for the soul to laugh. And I could see these men coming together. I could see them hugging each other, embracing, and being so happy and sharing their good reports and how's your family and how's your mom and them, all that kind of stuff, and just really enjoying each other's company. And that's how church should be, right? You come in, and I always love to see when our people are gathered in groups talking to each other. And when it's time to start, you know, sometimes it's prolonged because I'm waiting for you to finish your conversation. And you say, well, you should start on time. I know, but isn't fellowship one of the greatest parts of church? Loving each other and encouraging each other. And so anyway, they're enjoying that in a foreign land. Verse 16, we came to Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So it's not exactly house arrest like we think of, but it is. It's house arrest. He's allowed to stay in his own place and have that liberty to come and go and for people to come and see him. But he's got a guard with him. Why was he allowed that? Because they had seen, you know, that there was something special about him. Right? And he was always right, right? On this whole journey, he's been right. And he says, you know, God said, or an angel stood by me this night and told me this, and I believe this. And so they knew, they had confidence in Paul. He had won them over. And was he converted to Christianity? Quite possibly. But he also was not a threat. He was not dangerous. Everyone that was with him, even back in Israel, everyone that examined him said, this guy's done nothing wrong. This is a formality. You know, I mean, he appealed to Caesar. That was his decision. Had he not done that, he'd be a free man. And so they're giving him that liberty. And verse 17, it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. So he's ready to move this thing along. What is Paul's mindset, do you think? You think he thinks it's possible? I can be done with this, put it behind me, and get back to ministry? Is it possible that that's what he's thinking? I mean, everyone that, you know, defends themselves in court has that hope, right? I go to court and I'll walk out. I'll be a free man. Maybe that was Paul's mindset, that I can go and do this, and let's get it over with. Let's get everybody that's involved, get it over with, and be free. And, but wherever we are, we should make a difference. You know, that's one of Brother Robert Hume's things is, you know, I'm in the hospital. I'm going to minister to the nurses and try to win them to the Lord and talk to them about their salvation and their Christian experience. So, you know, while he doesn't want to be in the hospital, he's going to use it. And, you know, that really should be our mindset, no matter where we are, that we should use that platform for Christ. It came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Paul said, look, guys, I got put in this situation. Those people were going to rip me apart. And what were my options? Verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel, for the belief, for the faith, for God. You know, guys, we're all the same, he's saying to them. We're Jews. That's not just a national heritage, that's a spiritual heritage. And, you know, we could rehearse the whole story, but he says, our whole existence is about God. We are a special people. And it's for that hope that expression that I'm in chains, I'm bound. Verse 21, they said to him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Be honest with you, we don't know who you are. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Everybody looks down on this way of life, this Christianity, this Jesus. So we don't know about you, but you're a Christian. And everybody we know says that's a bad thing. We ever think that about any groups? Right, we hear a term and we say, oh, well, those are bad people. Right? But we can't lump everybody together. I know what y'all are thinking too. but we can't lump everybody in the same group. You know, and so we have to be open-minded and receptive to the truth and not by our predisposition or presuppositions. Verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Guys, this is a privilege, isn't it? What a great opportunity. We see this with Cornelius, if you recall, when he went up and he prayed and God said, send messengers and go get Peter. He's in Joppa. And they went to Joppa and they got Peter, and Peter came back to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius had assembled all of his friends. He said, Peter, tell us what you got to say. And Peter just told him about Jesus. Well, now here's Paul in his own house, and there's a crowd of people. I envision that as being every corner of that house. Somebody standing in it, standing outside the window, standing outside the door, just a crowd all over because they want to hear about this. They want to, you know, do they want to hear it because they have hope in Christ or hope in God? Is it because they feel like maybe something's missing, or is it just entertainment? Unfortunately, for some, it's just entertainment, just something to do. And some, because we're right, nothing you can say is going to change that. And a lot of people like that too. Verse 24, some believe the things which were spoken, some believe not. And we have to understand that's the way it works. You know, in all of my experience in telling people about Christ and trying to get them to come to a point of salvation. I mean, I haven't kept count, but a lot of times they say another time. I'm not ready yet. I've had a few along the way that, you know, they say, well, I believe it, but I just don't think God can forgive me. And some who, right when you get started, say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about that. But we have to present it the best we can, if they'll allow us to, and give them an opportunity. And we have to know the scripture. We have to know all of it, all the words, so that we can give them answers to their biblical questions. And I know that's always, you know, that means we've got to really be studied up. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't have the answer. Sometimes we have to look it up or, you know, call somebody and get an answer. But we need to be, if they're asking questions, that's an opportunity. And so Paul's trying to reach them. Some don't believe. Verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. So they started debating each other. And that broke up the meeting. But it was evening anyway. I mean, it'd been all day. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But Paul says, you know, y'all are just proving the Bible to be true, which they believe that part, but they're like us. They think it's talking about somebody else. Anytime the Bible is directly confronting us, we say, well, that's not talking about me. That's talking about somebody else. And that's where they stand on it. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. What's the point of him saying that? Rub it in, okay. So maybe to create some jealousy. Maybe if they're so fleshly that they won't be spiritual and hear the word of God, maybe we can provoke them with a little bit of jealousy and say, okay, well, I'll just take it to somebody else. I'll give it to them. They'll listen. Where, you know, the Jews, particularly in that time, really had this mindset, and I think it's transferred to us, that they have an exclusivity with God. That's not the case. And we talk about the Jews being God's people, but they're not exclusive. Number one, Abraham came from Ur, right? So that's where the Jewish line started. And we get to Jacob, but it's not too far along, and we come across a Moabitess woman who became a very important figure. And we come across a Jericho woman who became a very important figure. And when they left Egypt to go to the promised land, remember, there was a mixed multitude. There were Egyptians in that crowd. It's never been exclusively about the Jews, but whoever will believe. The Jewish saying that the Jews are God's chosen people, that Israel is the apple of God's eye, and that Jerusalem is the primary city of God, we can say all those things, but understand, it's because through the Jews, through Israel, through Jerusalem, faith was brought to the world. Salvation was brought to the world. It was not exclusive. And they have this mindset, well, you know, nobody can know God but us. Paul says, I'm taking it beyond you. They'll listen. You won't listen. And we looked at it the other day, where God spoke to Ezekiel, and he said, you know, I'm sending you to your own people, your own language. They're in a foreign land, but I'm sending you to your people. And he said, you know, the truth is, they're not going to listen because they're too familiar with you. They're too familiar with the language and with the idea. But he said, you know what? If I sent you to a foreign land, to a foreign tongue, another nation, you know, they would believe it. And we see that even true today, though we're not Jews and we're not Israel, that when we send missionaries from America to foreign territories, and even with the language barrier, it seems like they make a great impact, don't they? In fact, that's why a lot of, let me be careful how I say this, because I don't want to remove the idea that God called them, because I can't determine that. But I see a lot of young pastors or preachers who are unsuccessful here, but they go somewhere else, and they're very successful in winning souls. But what happens when we lose this country? What happens when the churches dry up here? There'll be nobody to send them. We have got to be missionaries in our own land. We've got to reach them here. So Paul says, the Gentiles will hear it. Verse 29, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves, and that is healthy. You know, when we leave church, sometimes we have questions. We ponder, well, you know, what did the pastor say about that? I don't really know if I understand what he was getting at there or agree with what he was saying. Well, then we can dig into the Word and see, is that what the Bible says? And if it's not, then we can call the pastor and say, hey, can you explain to me how you come to that conclusion? Because this is what I come to. That's it. It's easy to do that, isn't it? And, you know, we need to have that reasoning. We need to have that follow-up in our mind, even if it's a discussion. Not talking about criticism, talking about thoughtful reasoning. Verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him. And that's talking about people that came to him. He was a good host, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he was allowed to have a house church in his own house. It was his house. And you know, when we look at churches, right, buildings and properties and campuses, what most of the time those came from people meeting in their homes. Whether that was a minister or, you know, I've seen it sometimes where families, you know, friends get together and have Bible studies and they start searching for somebody who can come in and teach them. And then out of that grows a church. But Paul had church in his own house with his own friends. And, you know, every opportunity we have to bring our friends and family to the Word, we ought to make most of it. All right? Comments, questions, criticisms. That's the end of the book of Acts. The new Sunday school books are up here if you want to grab one. Anything? Let's take a break.